All right. Let us continue with our study of one-time agreement number 48. And we'll start before we left off. Jeremiah 31:17-18. For there is hope in thine end, saith Yahshua, that thy children shall come again unto their own border. I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself thus, thou hast chastened me, and I was chastened, as a bullock accustomed unto the yoke. Turn thou me, and I shall be turned, for thou art Yahshua, my Redeemer. Okay, now once again, this is one-time agreement number 48, and the name of the sermon is Yahweh's Certification to Resurrect, Purify, and Consolidate Judah and Israel. That's the second part on page. Now start on 25 for the second part. For the distinct thoughts are brought to view in this verse. First, that the children of the kingdom will come again unto their own border. And second, that they will have beforehand experienced a great revival and reformation. For they all have realized that the Yahshua's chastisement was for their own good, and that the Yahshua is their Redeemer and Savior. For this reformation, along with the Yahshua's mercies, is further seen in the following verses. Jeremiah 31:19-20. Surely after that I was turned, I repented, and after that I was instructed. I smote upon my thigh. I was ashamed, yea, even confounded, because I did bear the reproach of my youth. Is Ephraim my dear son? Is he a pleasant child? For since I spake against him, I do earnestly remember him still. Therefore my bowels are troubled for him. And I will surely have mercy upon him, saith Yahshua. For the next verses contain Yahshua's command. Now we're talking about the Son speaking here all the time, and counsel unto his people. Yahweh is the original creator of all mankind, including his Son. But his Son inherited this earth by virtue of the covenant he made with the Father to be a redeemer by his blood of all the righteous that had fallen under sin. Jeremiah 31:21. Sit thee up waymarsh, make thee high heath, sit thine heart toward the highway, even the way which thou wentest, turn again, O virgin of Israel, turn again unto these of thy cities. For the inspiration here very definitely urges Yahweh's faithful people to get ready for their return unto the promised land, and continues, Jeremiah 31:22. How long wilt thou go about, O thou backsliding daughter? And our Seventh-day Adventist Church is a backsliding daughter of Israel. For the Yahshua hath created a new thing in the earth. The earth and prophecies in the United States. For a woman shall compass a man. As it is not possible for a woman actually to encompass a man, the woman here is spoken of must therefore be symbolical of the Seventh-day Adventist Church in our day, and the man whom she is to encompass is, according to the inspiration, the Yahshua himself. For the same diligence therefore is to be made to encompass Yeshua, and thus enter into her new and happy experience. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of the Zion, for lo, I will come, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith Yahshua. So this is his second coming in the last days, in the 12th parabolic hour. This is when he's going to do this. And many nations shall be joined unto the Yahshua in that day, and shall be my people. And I will dwell in the midst of thee, and thou shalt know that the Yahshua of the host, the Son of Yahweh, has sent me unto thee. And Yahshua shall inherit Judah his portion in the Holy Land. So Yahshua is going to inherit the house of David now. That's the antipical David, that is the head of his tribe, Judah. And Yahshua is also of the tribe of Judah. And Yahshua shall inherit Judah, his portion, this is Yahshua's portion, in the Holy Land, and shall choose Jerusalem again. Be silent, O all flesh, before the Yahshua, for he is raised up out of his holy habitation. Zechariah 2:10-13. Okay, so where is that holy habitation? That's in the land of Israel when he comes back, and the land of Judah, as Jerusalem is his headquarters. Jeremiah 31:23-24. Thus saith Yahshua of the host, as the Redeemer of Israel, as and Savior, as yet they shall use this speech in the land of the Judah, and in the cities thereof, when I shall bring again their captivity. For the Yahshua bless thee, O habitation of the justice, and mountain of the holiness. This is the mountain of Judah. And there shall dwell in the Judah itself, and in all the cities thereof together, husbandmen, and they that go forth with the flocks. They're going to be like the old time. They're going to have flocks, they're going to go, and they're going to have flocks on every hillside there in the hills of Judea, all the way to the coast of the Mediterranean. Again and again we are told that the kingdom of the Yahshua, as the church purified, is free of the terrors. It's not something mystical, but that it is absolutely real. Jeremiah 31:25-26. For I have satiated the weary soul, and I have replenished every sorrowful soul. Upon this I awaked and beheld, and my sleep was sweet unto me. Evidently, the prophet is awakening, must point unto the people spiritual awakening, and the sweetness of his sleep must point unto the people's love for the continuing in their slumber and sleep, for their hesitation to awake unto these realities. Jeremiah 31:27. Behold, the days come, saith Yahshua, that I will show again the house of Israel, and again the house of Judah, with the seed of man, and with the seed of the beast.
Yeah, Israel.
After this kingdom is established in the land of the promise, this is the everlasting kingdom of David, tribe of Judah. This, it will be established with a new covenant also. It shall grow with both man and beast, just as the symbolism of the Daniel chapter 2 explained. For the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Daniel 2:35. This little stone represents the kingdom of David, and antiquated kingdom of David. In the days of these kings, not after their days, shall the Yahweh of the heavens set up a kingdom, and it, as the kingdom, shall break into pieces and consume all of these kingdoms, Daniel 2:44. How will they multiply and fill the earth? Let Isaiah the prophet give the answer. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of Yahshua's house, this is the Mount Judah, shall be established in the top of the mountain. That's all of the churches of the world, and shall be exalted above the hills, all the small organizations, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, come and let us go up unto the mountain of the Yahshua, unto the house of the Yahshua the Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his path. For out of the Mount Zion at the 12th hour end shall go forth the law and the word of Yahshua from the Yerushalayim, Isaiah 2:2-3. Jeremiah 31:28. And it shall come to pass that like as I have watched over them to pluck up and to break down and to throw down and to destroy and to afflict, so will I watch over them to build and to plant, saith Yahshua. From these passages of the scripture, we see how the Yahshua will build and increase the kingdom and cause it to fill the whole earth. Jeremiah 31:29-30. In those days they shall say no more that the fathers have eaten the sour grape and the children's teeth are set on the egg, but everyone shall die for his own iniquity. Every man that eateth the sour grape, his teeth shall be set on the edge. For the ancient kingdom was torn up because of the sins of those who lived and ruled the nations. And so all, good and bad alike, suffered. One of the good persons who suffered for the sins of the bad was the Daniel. And thus has it ever been. But now we are coming unto the day when everyone shall die for his own iniquity. Michael shall stand up, and everyone that shall be found written in the book shall be delivered, Daniel 12:1. Jeremiah 31:31-33. Behold, the day is come, saith Yahshua, that I will make a new covenant with the house of the Israel and with the house of the Judah. That's the house of Israel, the 10 tribes, and with the, and in our day that would be the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and with the house of Judah that would be the Davidian Seventh-day Adventist Church. Okay. And according unto the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, said Yahshua, that this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of the Israel, the 10 tribes, Seventh-day Adventists. After those days, said Yahshua, that I will put my law in their inward part and write it in their hearts, and will be their Savior, a Redeemer, and they shall be my people. For this new covenant, you see, is to go into the effect in the gathering time. Then shall all of the Yahshua's people know the difference between the good and the evil. Thus shall they know what is Yahshua's will and way. And thus shall they be able to perform the good and to shun the evil. They shall naturally and gladly incline to do good, just as they now incline to do evil. For the Nebuchadnezzar king of the Babylon was a very great king, for he ruled a great kingdom and lived in a wonderful palace. But as soon as his human heart was taken away from him and the heart of a beast put in him, just as soon his own desires and ways left him, and the desires and ways of a beast entered into him. See Daniel 4:16. So with the Yahweh's people, just as soon as he puts his law and their inward parts and writes it in their hearts, just as soon the carnal heart's desire and enmity against Yahweh's law will disappear. No longer will Yahweh's people need to say, when we want to do good, evil is present. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Romans 7:24. Jeremiah 31:34. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know ye Yahshua, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith Yahshua, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Note that the sinners and those who are ignorant of the Yahshua shall no longer be among the Yahshua's people. Certainly a change is coming, for the present state of the affairs will not long continue, for the sinners will be put away forever. And how glad we ought to be that we now repent, our sins will be forgiven and forgotten, and that no one will ever remind us of them. Jeremiah 31:35-36. Thus saith Yahshua, which giveth the sun for a light by the day, and the ordinances of the moon and of the stars for a light by the night, that divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar. For the Yahshua of the host is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Yahshua of the host, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever, for I have returned a second time. Okay. Here is the Yahshua's bona fide guarantee against the doubt and unbelief. As certainly as the daughters cannot change the ordinances of the heaven, just as certainly shall Yahshua's people, once again become a theocratic nation, church and state, civil and religious, ruled over by one king, as antitypical, in this case, David. Jeremiah 31:37-40. Thus saith Yahshua, if the heaven above can be measured, and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of the Israel for all that they have done, saith Yahshua. Behold, the day is come, saith Yahshua, that the city shall be built unto the Yahshua from the tower of the Hananiah unto the gate of the corner, and the measuring line shall yet go forth over against it upon the hill of Gilead, and shall compass about unto Goath, and the whole valley of the dead bodies, as Ezekiel 37, and of the ashes, and all the fields unto the brook of the Kidron, unto the corner of the horse gate toward the east, shall be holy unto the Yahshua, the Redeemer, for it shall not be plucked up nor thrown down any more forever. So that old city of Jerusalem that was torn down, and all that destroyed, it's going to be built again just like it was anciently. Only this time it's never, never going to be thrown down again. This brings the end of one-time agreement number 48. Well, that didn't last long. I said the part of that. Now we're going to one-time agreement number 49 as we continue our study. This text of address by the V.T. Hall of July 12, 1947. What is religion? Does it profit both now and hereafter? If humanity needs to know any one thing above another, it is the answer unto these two questions. what is religion? Does it profit now and hereafter? Many think that religion consists of going to church, of praying, of having good morals, not stealing, not killing, not playing games, not gambling, not attending shows, not eating certain things of the doing or of not doing this, that, and the other. Others think religion is nothing more than some kind of a sociological order, and that the church is the place in which to get acquainted, etc., etc. Let us see. For Yahshua was confronted by the rich young ruler, who said unto him, I have kept the commandment. What yet must I do to enter into a life eternal? Here is the answer. Luke 18:22. Now, when the Yahshua heard this saying, he said unto him, Yet lackest thou one thing, sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in the heaven, and come follow me. For the understanding of this scripture, we must read another, one along with this, John 3:1-3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. That means that he was a ruler in Judah. He was of the tribe of Judah. Jews mean Judah, not the ten tribe, Israel. For the same came unto Yahshua by the night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know if thou art a teacher come from the Yahweh, the Father. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except Yahweh be with him. For the Yahshua answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of the Yahweh. Both the rich young man and Nicodemus were rulers, and though Nicodemus might not have been as rich as was the young man, he nevertheless was not poor. For why was the one asked to distribute his riches unto the poor and the other told to be born again? Why should not both pay the same price for the salvation? Here are the reasons. When I say pay the same price for it, it says salvation. Salvation, what is salvation? It's salvation means that you have a plan that you are following here on earth, a religious plan of the sanctuary to purify you from sin and to have salvation through the blood of the everlasting covenant of Yahshua. So when you see that word salvation, that's what it really means. Here are the reasons. For the avoiding being seen in the company of Yahshua, Nicodemus came unto him, not by the day, but secretly by the night, whereas the young ruler came unto Yahshua, not only openly by the day, but also while a multitude were with Yahshua. For the rich young ruler's basic hindrance, therefore, was his wealth. And Nicodemus' basic hindrance was his pride. Plainly, then, the one's ailment called for one kind of treatment, and the other ailment called for another kind of the treatment. For Yahshua never asked anyone to take his religion, but he asked them to follow him, to be one of his disciples. For the rich young ruler could not follow Yahshua because his heart was centered upon his own riches. And Nicodemus could not follow Yahshua because he was too proud to be seen in the company of the unpopular and hated Yahshua, followed by the humble fisherman. For the removing of the hindrances, as the one had to get rid of his riches, and the other had to get rid of his pride. For the eradicate pride, one must be born again, must become a new man, but to eradicate the love of money, one must give his money to those who really need it. For the scriptures bear record that Abraham is very rich, yet he is called the friend of Yahweh, richest than themselves, therefore, and be a blessing, although they more often become a curse. Pride, however, is never good. Remember that the devil finds in every one of us at least one loophole. Whatever that loophole be, it must be done away with, be it riches or be it pride. We are not all are rich and tied unto their wealth, but everyone can be tied unto himself, for the old man, and not all need give up the riches, but all need cut loose from the old man who gets them into everything but what they ought to be in. Let us read again from the John 3. John 3, 4, for the faith. For the Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Yeshua answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of the Yahweh. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is the Spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again, for the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but cannot tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus' acknowledgement that Yeshua was the Son of Yahweh made his case exceedingly bad. Knowing who the Yeshua was, he should not have been ashamed to be seen in his company, nor should he have been afraid of his enemy. He should have considered it a privilege for the associating with the Son of the Yahweh, with the heavenly being. But inasmuch as Nicodemus was ashamed to be seen with him, and was proud to be with the Pharisees, he needed to bury the old man and to arise in the newness of the life needed to be born again. For the question, how can a man be born when he is old? For Yeshua answered, except the man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of the Yahweh. Nicodemus had to be baptized, had to be publicly acknowledged, had to publicly acknowledge Yeshua, the Son of Yahweh, and receive the Spirit of the truth. That's the only way he could receive the Spirit of the truth. And the illustration, for the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Definitely points out that to really know what it is to be born of the Spirit is to have the experience of the being one of his disciples and being filled with the Holy Spirit, and of the proclaiming of his present truth, for Yeshua comparing his followers, those who are born again with the wind. And it makes this fact still clearer, for if his disciples are like the wind, if no one knows where they come from and where they go to, then the only way to find out is to become one with them. For Yahshua to become one with us, he had to be born again. He had to become an earthly man. And for us to be one with him, we have to be born again, born of the Spirit. For the difference is that Yahshua was first born as a spiritual, as a divine being, and second as a fleshly human being. Whereas we are first born human beings, and second spiritual beings. Prophetically speaking of Yahshua's birth, the prophet Isaiah wrote, Isaiah 66:7, before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. For the Jewish church, the tribe of Judah, the lawgiver, the Pharisees, Sadducees, they were the members of it. The church under which, and by which Yeshua was born, inspiration declared, neither travail nor had pain. That is, she felt neither need of nor burden for a Savior, and yet, in spite of it, he was born. But speaking of the children that are to make up the kingdom of the Judah and Israel, we need Isaiah 66:8. Who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such thing? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day, or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Although the Jewish church in the Asherah they travail not, yet she brought forth the Son of Yahweh. But when Zion travails, she brings forth all of her children at once, a whole nation, a miracle in each instant, starting with 144,000. Now, many as, and how may Zion travail? Let us turn unto the natural realm. In the nature, the mother carries a child, then travails and gives birth unto it. How else then, in the spiritual realm, can the Zion travail without first carrying her children before they are born? To be specific, when one joins the Seventh-day Adventist church, she is pregnant with him, so to speak. When she is thus carrying her children, then they shall all be born at once. They shall all at once receive their second birth, the birth here mentioned, and as inspiration makes it clear that they must be born again, they all at the outset must be as the same in the same state of the mind as was the Nicodemus, ashamed to be seen in the company of the present truth believers, ashamed to be associated with the believers of the unpopular shepherd rod truth. Plainly then, our efforts for the reaching of the people with the message of the second birth shall not be in the vain. Zion shall bring forth all of her children, as it were, in one day. And that is why we cannot be drunken unto despair or to discouragement. We are assured that the revival and reformation will take place among all of Yahweh's people, that his word will not return unto him void. Now, who could the children be? To be children of the Zion, Mount Zion the 12th hour, they must someday stand on the Mount Zion. Okay? For they are therefore none other than the first fruits of whom the Revelator says, and I looked and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 having his father's name written in their foreheads. Revelation 14:1. From the scriptures, it is now clearly seen that in this instant, when one joins the Seventh-day Adventist church, the church becomes pregnant with that member. Thus it is that from the time one becomes a member of the Seventh-day Adventist church until the time that he is born again, he is spiritually developing for the hour of the second birth. Then after he is born again, he is still to keep on growing until he becomes a full-grown, matured, spiritual being as a perfect man unto the measure of the stature of the Yeshua without the spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Accordingly, this state of the being no one has as yet reached, but the time is now at hand when a multitude shall reach it. For says the Yeshua, Isaiah 66:9, shall I bring into the birth and not cause to bring forth? Saith the Yeshua, shall I cause to bring forth and shut the womb, saith the Yeshua? For For this scripture endeavors for the removing of all doubt. Let us believe that the Yeshua, in the Yeshua, and know for certain that the time for this particular new birth is here, and that the Yeshua can and will make it possible regardless how it may appear unto us. From this study we see that religion is not made up of the musts and the don'ts, that no one is to be tied unto a man, but unto Yahweh's ever unfolding truth, that religion means to be the following of the Yeshua and to be doing those things which he leads one to do, that from the time one accepts the Yeshua as his Savior, from that very time he is to begin to grow spiritually, first to be born again, then to become a full-grown spiritual being, not all at once, but to be growing daily. To reach such a high state of the perfection, one must therefore be perfecting himself daily and be in the keeping with the truth of the Yahweh, that each spark of the truth might add the amount of the spiritual growth this season required, or else one will fall behind in the reaching of the spiritual maturity. Only thus can one be reaping all the benefits which religion affords. No religion is not something extra, something optional. It is something which everyone must have. A true and up-to-date religion is something as essential as the eyes in your head. For example, let us take you through the string of the time, beginning with the Noah. For his religion not only saved him and his family from the drowning in the terrible flood, but also made him become the progenitor of the world after the flood. Yes, the progenitor of our world, for the world in his day, though, perished because it felt no need of an up-to-date religion, no need of the present truth. What a shame. What a nonsense for one to try to get along without religion, without Yahweh's counsel, and without the message of the hour. Let us take a look at another highlight in the Bible history. For the mother of the Moses believed in up-to-date religion. She believed that the time had come for the deliverance of the Hebrew race, and she did all she could to make it possible. When she saw that she could no longer hide her infant son from the hand of the Pharaoh, she let her religion do the rest. For the results were great. Not only did she receive her son again in her arm, forever saved from being thrown into the Nile, but also a guarantee for his support, education, and all the best Egypt could afford were paid from the Pharaoh's treasury. The right kind of religion, you see, is great things. Okay. Okay, so for the 80 years later, Moses' religion led the whole Hebrew nation from the brickyards of the Pharaoh and through the Red Sea. For the sea parted for their sake, and as soon as they passed through the Red Sea, it closed on their taskmasters. What a deliverance! What a victory! Moreover, as those millions of the men, women, and children also, their cattle came into that forbidding desert place where there was neither food nor water. Religion made the rocks gush with the stream, and the clouds dropped down from manna, not for a day, not for a month, but for 40 long years. Then the miracle of the Red Sea was repeated at the River Jordan, and the emancipated brick makers became prophets, kings, and priests. Notwithstanding all these great happenings, when they became careless and indifferent, when they felt no need of the prophets, no need of the present truth, no need of the meat in the new season, they again became slaves and chapters. That is why we need the right kind of religion, and that is why we need to stick to religion and to grow with it. For the Jews were taken captive and carried into the Babylon. Nevertheless, those who were faithful unto their religion were well taken care of even in their captivity. For the Daniel, for instance, rather than serving as a slave, was instead treated as a lord and was at last made as a ruler by both the Chaldeans and the Medo-Persian. And when he was for the spite thrown into the lion's den, he was spared, while his enemies were eaten up by the wild beast. When the three Hebrews, for their faithfulness to their religion, were thrown into the fiery furnace, the Son of Yahweh came and rescued them, and not a hair of their head perished, for their enemies were burned to death. But the Hebrews were made rulers in the kingdom. Gideon had to win a war. After recruiting 22,000 soldiers, he was told that they were too many. Consequently, the time killers were removed, and finally there were but 300 left to fight against a multitude that covered the plain. In spite of his small army, Gideon did win the war. Overnight, and without the loss of a man, religion, brother, sister, when lived up to, is a paying proposition. All could have been Daniel and Gideon's, yet even the Jews of the day could have been something. But what are they? As a nation hated by all the people and the world, as a nation without a king, as a nation without a flag, as a nation without a land, as a nation only, such a nation on earth. Okay, now let me tell you of an experience that is strictly personal and news unto most of you. Several years ago, while I was crossing one of the busy streets of the Los Angeles, California, a woman from my left drove squarely into me. She then became so nervous that she could not stop her car, but kept going for a half block. The car, though, did not tip me over. An unseen hand carried me ahead of it, and when the car stopped right at the alley, which crossed the street, I stopped too. By that time, hundreds of spectators, including news reporters and three motor cops, had gathered around the car. As they found no one lying in the street, dead or wounded, they then decided the victim must have been pinned under the car. When I told them that it was I who had been hit, they wondered. As I told them that I was not hurt, and as I refused to be taken to the hospital, they made me raise up my hands and legs, and they asked dozens of questions. The pencil in my coat pocket had been crushed by the impact of the car into about a dozen pieces, but my ribs were untouched. And one from among the crowd said, "He must be made of rubber. Religion, you see, is better than an insurance policy." From our study, we perceive that Yahweh's power that protected life even in the fiery furnace and in the lion's den is still at work, that Yahweh is still as much interested in his people today as he was in the Daniel or in any other day. We therefore need an up-to-date religion every day. We cannot afford to be without it, no, not even for a moment. Time of truth not only saves our souls for the eternity, but it protects us from day to day. It supplies our needs today and gives us hope for the hereafter. There is safety in nothing else, and faith in the Yahweh is our only peace of the mind, especially in this day and age. For religion obviously is profitable not only for the hereafter, but certainly for the day as well. Do not fear the fool by trying to get along without it. End of number 48 of Tommy Green's number 1.